Brother is asking a very important question about the court system that I mentioned. As you all know, he said that I recommended that you should not resort to court litigation between your marital divorces or matters, and to resort to Islamic arbitration or resolution with imams or level-headed wise people. So if you come to an agreement, my dear brother, with the imams or among yourselves according to Islam, and you come consented and you come to that agreement, then alhamdulillah, you go with that agreement. You are bound by it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, it's not legally binding because you don't have a legal contract between you two. So, often, through our experience, we've seen when you come to agreements, either one or both parties break it, or they go to the courts by themselves to get more. In this case, you have no option but to go to get legal advice or litigation in order to get the right that you agreed on. So this is what you do. If a contract is broken, then the whole contract is gone. You are allowed to seek a new contract. Sometimes couples may have a house together and they may come to an agreement, and then one of them says, I don't like this agreement afterwards, and says, no, you were manipulating, you were this or that. The shaitan gets to them. And so you say to yourself, you know what? It's probably better that we go through the legal way just to save ourselves the headache and have the local authorities to make sure that everything is binding and enforced. So in that case, you can go and just resort to that. No harm, inshallah, Islamically. In fact, I say to some people, if in this case, people resort to authority falsely, sometimes they go and get, for example, intervention orders, IVOs they're called, in order to restrain a spouse. Now, if the spouse truly is violent and truly is not staying away, then they have a right to get an IVO, completely. However, if they're using the IVO in order to use it later on in the family court system to leverage their financial rights, let's say, for example, they have children, and one of them goes and puts an IVO with false accusations on the other person, or they exacerbate it or conflate it with a plan so that the children are now with them, and then they go to the family court to say how much money they want, and then the family court says, well, who's got the children? And they come up and they say, I've got an IVO, okay, there's violence, okay, who's got the children? I've got the children. And then more money goes to that person because it's considered that whoever's got the children gets more money. Now, this is correct. Whoever's got the children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says that, you know, they get more support, and it's on the husband, actually. In Islam, the husband must provide for his children, no matter if they're with him or with his spouse or ex-partner. But if a person uses it falsely in order to leverage it with the courts and to lie in order to get what's not theirs, then they are legally, they've done something illegal, and they've done something illegal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is where you have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you can. Does that answer your question? I know, mashallah, couples who both, you know, resorted to Islam, alhamdulillah, they agreed to it, and their children were much happier that way. And that's the best resort. The brother here is asking a very important question, and that is, let's say a couple divorce, and one of the partners, you said, let's say the mother, okay, let's pick on the mother, huh? Okay, so let's say the mother, she does something, gets an IVO to keep the children with her. Or she goes to the courts and then keeps the children and prevents the father from them, or vice versa. Sometimes the fathers do something to prevent their mother. And one household has more discipline than the other. Yeah? And also, that's a second question. What do we do in that case? Good. So in our Sharia, alhamdulillah, all this has an answer. And usually it's dealt with in Islamic courts or through arbitration with the imams. Okay? But if you're going to use the legal system, Australian legal system or Western legal system, wherever you live, the first thing I want to say, brothers and sisters, it is a major sin to prevent your children from the other parent. It is a major sin. It is a major sin Islamically against Allah's laws. And number two, the rights of your children and the rights of their other parent. So three ways: major sin, crossing the boundaries Allah has put; number two, taking the right of the other parent; number three, taking the right of your children. So that's the first thing. Secondly, if the other parent is truly, really, and you are ready to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this truth, and you are not trying to be tricky, you're not trying to deceive, you are not lying, truly the other parent is a danger to your children, or they are a danger to their religion and their character, they're truly, truly and honestly abusive, you know, in the real sense of the word, then a person has the right to prevent their child from that parent in whatever means, and to use slowly another means of contact with their parent. But that is in very rare cases. In most cases, and in the cases that I have seen and been involved in, majority of parents are just normal. Yeah, some of them have a bit more discipline than others. Some of them are a bit better with the deen than others. Some of them are a little bit better with their treatment than others. But that's very normal. In that case, it's haram, major sin, to prevent the child from the other parent, even if you think the other parent is less disciplining, a bit more easy. Usually they talk about us fathers as being easy and we let the child do what they want, but we cover other areas. Women, mothers cover another area. So in Islam, just because one parent is more disciplining than other does not prevent or deny him from the other parent. However, if I had an Islamic court here, the Muslim judge would say, if the mother gets remarried and the child is below 7 years old, boy or girl, with some difference of opinion, the child automatically goes to someone else if the mother gets remarried. But who does it go to? It goes to the mother's mother. If the mother's mother cannot look after him, it goes to who? The mother's sister. Al-khala bi manzilat al-um. And then we look at the mother of the father. Okay? And then if there's none, finally rests with the father. However, it doesn't mean that the other parent doesn't see them. They still go to the other parent. But what we're talking about is majority of the time. So where they live most of the time. Tayyib. Or the father and the mother can agree. Certain days with me, certain days with you. That's fine. So long as they're happy with that. But in conflict, the Sharia comes in and says you do it like that. But if there's no conflict and you come to an agreement, alhamdulillah, you can sort it out. Let's say the father agrees that the children can stay with their mother even if she gets remarried. Then the children stay with the mother, not a problem, so long as they're safe and around the new stepdad. Not a problem at all. So it comes to really consent between each other. But let's say in Islamic court, they say that, and then the mother stands up and says, hold on a minute, why don't you ask the child? The child gets asked, and they say, I want to stay with dad. And the judge says, why do you want to stay with dad? Says, because mum makes me learn the Quran, the father doesn't teach me the Quran. And this is actually a true story, it happened. I forgot which scholar wrote this. And he said, the judge then said, the child stays with the mother under every circumstance, because the mother is diligent on teaching him the Quran and the deen, the father doesn't. So for the benefit of the child, it goes with them. So it is in the best interest of the child. But still in that case, they still visit the father, still see the father. You haram to prevent any parent in any case. In any case, they must have access to both parents. Okay? So someone's a bit more disciplining than other, doesn't prevent any of that. But we're talking about who do they stay more. Now, if the child's over 7 or 9, or they, especially if they start to become teenagers and all that, then they get to choose who they would like to live with more. Now, these are differences of opinion. We're getting a bit more technical here. This is fiqh matter now. But at the end of the day, what does Islam say? It says, what is the best interest of the child? The best interest of the child is maybe this way or that way or that way, and each case by case. What I'm going to tell you is, it is a major sin to prevent a child from access to both parents. Haram. Absolute major sin. And obviously it affects the child's upbringing, and as we mentioned here today. Does that answer your question? This is a big topic. It's a fiqh topic. It's about qada, and it's about rights, of judiciary rights and that. And this is a whole area that you learn for a whole semester in university in Sharia. Some of them is a whole year. Qada is a whole subject on its own, a whole semester. Qada, which is judiciary system. Okay, but I just gave you in a nutshell. We have a question from the phone. Yeah, these are really good questions, but they're difficult for me to answer. The question is, what can I do to break the trauma that I suffered from my parents? The cycle continues. Obviously, brothers and sisters, this requires professional help. So if it's something like this that has been going on until now, you're an adult and you're unable to break the cycle through it, I can't give you quick words that will, you know, resolve your problem. But what I can do is direct you. This requires professional help, and preferably if you have a Muslim therapist to help you get through it, insha'Allah ta'ala. It requires some instructions that you're going to have to do as a routine. You're going to have to work on yourself with certain steps and with certain disciplines that insha'Allah ta'ala will help you with a good therapist or a person who knows about this stuff, to help you rewire and reprogram your mindset, insha'Allah ta'ala. Obviously, I can always tell you, never leave your salat and your dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would like you to also think that, reprogram your brain to think, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me this experience, not for me to go into trauma, but for me to learn what trauma is, to me to learn what not to do, and then to read books about what is the other way around, so that you can be a guide, you can be a better parent. There is a poem that says, عَرَفْتُ الشَّرَّ لَا لِلشَّرِّ وَلَكِنْ لِأَتَّقِيهِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفِ الْخَيْرَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ يَقَعْ فِيهِ. I learnt about the bad, not to do the bad, but whoever does not know the difference between the bad and the right will fall into the bad, is more likely to fall into the bad. So look at it as a learning curve, that you learnt the other side, and now inshallah you're going to learn this side. The fact that you have identified, just a quick word, the fact that you have identified that you have a feeling of trauma or whatever it is the healing process. It actually ends there. How? That you have now realized that there is a traumatic experience. You know where it came from. You realize it. So now you're making a choice. You're making a choice of continuing with this trauma. You're making a choice to let that feeling dictate your tendencies. So you know, you've got to ask yourself, why am I making this choice of letting this trauma define me? Since I know its origin, I know what's happened to me, why am I choosing that? Why do I feel comfortable to accept that trauma is part of me? So now you've got to make a choice. Do I want to work on it? The fact that you identified it, alhamdulillah, is now your choice to say, I will let it be me or not be me. And inshallah ta'ala, the wires in your brain start to break free once you start this mental process, inshallah. Next question. Yes, akhi. This is an adult person who is asking.
And a mother?
She is a mother now.
What's the best way of not allowing that part of my growth to affect my child?
What's the best way of not letting that part of my growth affect my child? It's you. It's your choice. Look, let me tell you something. And I said, let me tell you something for a reason. You know that meme about that guy who they're going to drop off the cliff? Let me tell you something. Okay. All right. There's really nothing to fear, but the guy's saying, let me tell you something. Meaning, it's time for you to jump and not be afraid. Okay. You've recognized what happened to you. You recognized that it's wrong. You recognize that now you are detached from that old life. You recognize that now Allah has given you another chance, an opportunity to raise your children the way you want to. Look at it as a tool and a skill that you can now acquire. You know what is bad and wrong and how it happens. You know the cycle. You've seen examples of it. So all you need to do now is to read and listen to experts who tell you what does the other side look like, and then start working towards that other side. So you've seen the dark, now know the light. And that is the step towards anything, identifying what the problem is to know which way to go. Number one, the fact that you've recognized that you've been through that cycle, why are you letting your mind define you as being that now, as if it's never going to go? Everything goes. Everything can change. You weren't born with it. That's the first thing you've got to tell yourself. Number two, now you've got to make a choice. Islam changed people inside out. You are you. Your past is in the past. Your future is yours. Your present is yours. Your future, inshallah, is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah to make things easy for you. Then get up and be diligent what benefits you. Learn about how to be a mother. And start to practice it, inshallah. Suddenly your habits change, your mindset change, your neurons change. And don't let it define you. Why? If we're going to define ourselves by all our childhood pasts, none of us is ever going to ever be fixed or anything. And look, you're not going to be fixed. You're just changing your approach. And remember, the shaitan loves to keep you back there in your childhood. So next time something goes wrong, don't say to yourself, it's because of my childhood. No, you basically diagnosed yourself, and basically you've trapped yourself to be that person. You've made that choice. I know that word choice is harsh, but you see, we find comfort in blaming it on something else. And we are afraid to say choice because choice means responsibility. And we are afraid to be responsible. But actually, that's your liberation. Be brave and don't be like that man who said, let me tell you something, let me tell you something. Just jump, inshallah. In a nutshell, yeah. And again and again, we always say, seek some professional avenues and advice, inshallah ta'ala, from good therapists. Next. Yes. Okay, so how do we deal with families who claim that mental health problems are the result of low iman? Number one, don't believe it. You have control over your behavior. You have control of your own beliefs. That's number one. Why should you let them dictate what you want to believe? That's number one. Number two, if you cannot change their beliefs, hold on to yours. Number three, increase your knowledge by reading books about iman and what it means, to equip yourself with more knowledge so that the people in your family who may be easier in listening, you can at least approach them. So start with the ones who have a bit more reasoning. And you've got to remember that family who say mental health is a result of low iman, they have some right and some wrong. Mental illness is not the result of low iman. But your mental health is reliant on your high iman. See the difference? Mental health increases and is better when your iman and your practice of the deen and staying away from sins often and doing more of Allah's commands and reciting the Quran and zikr and doing in charity and all that stuff, that increases your mental health. And if you do fall into mental illness, your iman will help you heal quicker or minimize the effect of mental illness. Most of families who say iman and mental illness is because they don't know what mental illness is. And because they hear imams on the khutbah and people like me who come up and we start saying, You are suffering because your iman is low, but I don't let them understand what that means. What does it mean, Yani? Yani, for example, Imam al-Ghazali. Families who say iman and deen, they can only accept through deen and iman themselves. So you've got to quote for them imams, you've got to quote for them, you know, verses of the Quran where people can suffer sadness and so on, and try to, or just agree with them and say, maybe you're right. And inshallah, make dua for me so I may heal and my iman can rise and my deen can get better. Sometimes if you can't change a person, accept it. And say to yourself, you know what? Alhamdulillah, maybe my iman is being affected because of a lot of the sins that I'm doing. Maybe that's what they're saying. Because you know, sins, they do affect us. They affect our blessings, they affect our rizq, they affect our livelihood, they affect a lot of things. Dhunub. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. He pardons a lot of our sins. But some of our sins, they do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets them affect us. Why? Because through consequences we learn to return. So dhunub, sins do have an effect on our iman, and they do have an effect on our feelings. But mental illness is something else. Illness is a sickness. Mental health, the health up and down, one of the big parts of it is influenced by your iman. And what is iman? Iman is belief, statement, and actions. That's what iman is. It's not something that just some Holy Spirit that goes into you. It's belief, faith, and belief, statements, what you say, and what you do. So, if you cannot change all of that in your family, let's just agree with them and say, well, it may be all right. I will try, inshallah ta'ala, to follow the path of iman, ya Rabbi, but make dua for me. So, you know, sometimes if you help others lower their guards, they start to cooperate with you. Yani, some people, either out of ignorance or out of ego, they won't agree with you. This is called the nafs. Did you know that the Qur'an, the curriculum of the Qur'an, the approach of the Qur'an, is to deal with the nafs first and then with the mind? Yani, you and me, we all have a nafs, an ego that is here. We probably have confirmation bias, we probably have our own ego, we have our own desires, our own, you know, beliefs that we don't care if they're right or wrong. I'm right, it's called an ego. In order for you to talk to my brain, you have to satisfy my nafs first. You have to get through my nafs. Otherwise, I'm not going to let you through. The Quran addresses the nafs first. How? For example, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you, O Muhammad, were harsh in your approach, tough in your words and your treatment, they would all have dispersed and run away from you. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِنَّا مِنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. But it's out of the mercy of Allah that you were able to win their hearts over and to be lenient towards them. So what is this addressing? This is addressing the person's feelings, emotions, ego, nafs, kind words. Agree and accept. Thank the person. Acknowledge some of their words. Suddenly you release and satisfy their nafs. I say, well, okay, thank you. I feel good now. Now you can talk to the person. This is an important, wise strategy of the Quran before anybody wrote about it, brothers and sisters. And if I come and say, your ego is like this, and your ego, I'm never going to get through to you. How are we going to communicate? I have an ego, you have an ego, and we keep going at our ego. La ya akhi, say, okay. You know what, you're right. I can see where you're coming from. You know what you said there? I learned a lot from that. Mum and dad says, it's your iman. Wallah, mum and dad, wallah, maybe it is. You know, I'm going to work on my iman. Suddenly they're happy. Now they'll talk to you, and you can say other things. This is the strategy of the prophets and the successful du'at, people who are knowledgeable and called to the deen. They use that strategy. So this is just some things that I gave you, inshallah, in answer to that as hints. Another one. Questions are coming very deep. They need whole therapy sessions. Yeah, that's true. We gave a whole lecture about that. Teenagers complain about parents not respecting their boundaries, spying on them, not giving them their privacy. Yani, again, this needs a whole lecture, but in summary, how do these teenagers deal with their parents who do that? Well, communication. Communicate with your parents with respect. That's where it starts. And to communicate with your parents with respect, you need to give your parents something and then take something. Your parent, you've got to understand, in order to communicate properly, your parent is out there to look after you. You have to understand that. No matter if their approach is right or wrong, your parent is there to look after you. Your parent is worried about you. You've got to get that into your head. Your parent wants to protect you. So you have to put yourself in their shoes, number one. Your parent wants good for you. But the problem is that their approach is making it worse. That's your problem. Your problem is their approach. But you need to acknowledge and know that what they want in that approach is your protection. If you can first of all prepare yourself mentally like that, I promise you, your communication with them is going to be a whole different world. You're going to break that barrier in your communication with them. That's the first thing. So when you acknowledge that, you have a communication with your parents, and with love you say to them, let me give an example. You come and hug them randomly and kiss them on the forehead and say, what was that for? So, you know what, Mom and Dad, I was thinking about it the other day. I thought, you just want my protection. And I put myself in your shoes and I was thinking, you know what, why am I upset with my parents all the time? My parents, they just want to protect me from all harm. I'm a teenager, I do stupid things. Sometimes I might talk to people where I shouldn't be talking. And you only want to protect me because you love me. So yeah, where did you learn this from? You'll open up a beautiful conversation. And then after all that, you say, Mum and Dad, there's only one thing I need you to listen to. Well, what is that? So it's just, can you change your approach? Like, you know, sometimes when you enter my room and don't knock, you have a right to, Mum and Dad. I'm your child and everything. Sometimes I want to change. Sometimes I'm talking to someone, maybe they're telling me their secret or whatever, and sometimes I get embarrassed, you know. And I don't like to say, oh, my parents walked in because I love you. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to embarrass you, Mum and Dad, you know. And I don't want to get embarrassed in front of my friends. That's all it is. But if you want, I can tell you what you know, who I was talking to, but I can't tell you everything. So look, brothers and sisters, what I just demonstrated to you is a give and take. You might say, nah, that's not going to work. If you say that, it's not going to work. But slowly it can. You just break it bit by bit. You'll get somewhere, inshallah. I mean, let's look at your way. Stop it, Mum and Dad. Farah, you never give me any privacy. I'm getting out of this house. Oh my God, then you start hiding from them and start being secretive and start lying to them. Is that a better approach, is it? No, it's not a better approach. Yeah, you might cover up for some things, but it's not going to, in the long run, things are going to go haywire. Now, if you are doing the wrong thing and your parents have suspected and you're about to put yourself into harm and then they come in or they spy, I don't blame them. Why? Because they're trying to protect you. But in general, I'm not here talking to the parents, I'm talking to the teenager who asked this question, how do I deal with it? So this is how you deal with it, the way I showed you. What happens with that, and you know what you can do also, is that allow your parents to share with your parents some of your privacy, the privacy that you can share with them. And then the things you can't share with them, tell them why. And then say, Mum and Dad, it's because I love you and I know that you want to protect me, but this is what's actually happening. You don't need to worry about me. Hey, you've got to be patient with them. What parents want is to let go of the rope by being confident that you can be responsible and you can be mature enough to safeguard yourself from harm. I want you to think that way, even if you don't entirely believe that. Because when you think that way, your communication will change. Your approach will be easier, and you'll get some of the pain off you, inshallah. Now, I have to acknowledge, there is a small percentage of parents who are just, Tell us, there's no way around them. They're just obnoxious, some of them. They're just so bad with this, too much controlling, too much abuse. If that's the case, which is just a small percentage, not general public, you need to seek some older person in your family or a friend that you can talk to who is older, a teacher, an elderly person of the family, if you don't want a family, some friend who is older and mature and you trust them and they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the imam, someone who you can talk to give you some advice, to try and help you and support you in some way. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist you and help you in doing so, obviously, and to seek professional advice in that area to help you, inshaAllah ta'ala. Next question. And look, brothers and sisters, this is not a therapy session, so please forgive me if I'm not giving you the whole answer. This requires long sitting and talking personally, and you just tell me your case, and we write it down, and I listen. So, you know, you need hours and hours. So I'm just giving you little general replies. Okay? Now, if you come to me, I'm going to give you the line. Let me tell you something, and I'm off, okay? Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Uhibbukum fillah. I love you for the sake of Allah. Assalamu alaikum.